Before I forget, I want to impress upon you and encourage you to get this book. In the bookstore, we have some of these available. I think we bought like 50 of them. This is called Call Him Father, and it's by Father Edward Maristany. And he's an Opus Dei priest. And when Greg had pointed this book out to me months and months ago, and I kept putting it off, and then eventually I started like reading it like a week ago, and I was like blown away. So much of my own personal faith walk and like gleaning concepts from the catechism and things and other talks and other speakers and whatnot, pulling together this identity of a beloved son of the Father who loves me like crazy. He encapsulates really well in this booklet. It's a great book to not just read, but to really meditate. Just take it real slow and just say, wow, is this really true, you know? These are really powerful statements that are in this book. So there's the plug for the night. Get this book, Call Him Father. It's well worth $8 or $9. All right, so let's begin with a prayer. And for this prayer, I chose Psalm 23, the famous Lord is my shepherd psalm. And I've been praying this every night before I go to bed for months now, and I just love it. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, for those who don't know, might not know, my name is Jack Heemskerk. I grew up in Southern California to a Catholic family, mom and dad, and older sister, younger brother that stuck me in the middle. Probably messed me up, but I'm not quite sure. Whatever. It was a good life, very privileged life, and I thank God for bringing me, planting me in that family. And so I have nothing but good things to say about my family life. So I'm so grateful to actually have this opportunity to come up before you. It's kind of nerve-wracking and exciting at the same time. It's something I really want to do, and yet it's something that I just don't feel qualified to do. And I know that God could just get a whole bunch of other people way smarter than me to do a much better job than me. But I keep hearing this voice in my head, God saying, look, I didn't want a smart person, I wanted you. And I'm like... not as in a condemnation way, but just like, hey, no, I want you because, you know, you're mine, and you're the instrument I want to choose, and my job is just to say yes. And so when Teresa asked me, I said, oh, okay, sure. A little disclaimer before I continue with this talk, because it may come across as I have all the answers. I don't. I still fall short. But as St. Paul said so eloquently, not that I have already reached perfection myself, but I keep pressing forward to make perfection my own, because he's made me his own. What drives me to get up here and do these sort of things? I can't explain it. It's something very supernatural. But also, I'll steal from St. Paul. When he said to the Corinthians, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, preaching the gospel is something like every Christian should be able to do and feel comfortable or compelled to do. Perhaps not standing in front, you know, in a podium with a microphone in front of you, but, you know, the best preached gospel is the life lived, is the one lived, really. You know, we're all called to live that gospel message. You are meant to be an epistle of love to the world. The gospel is the good news, and perhaps the reason why we are not as aggressive about sharing the gospel is because we haven't heard or believed it. We haven't really believed that it's really that good. Another disclaimer, this is not meant to be any theological dissertation. It's just a testimony of how God has touched my life. He's given me certain insights, and I just want to share that with you. It's a testimony. And testimonies are like, you know, saying, play it again, God. It's not a self-boastfulness. It's like St. John said, I think it was St. John said, you know, Jesus said it, you know, a light shouldn't be under a bed, it shouldn't be under a bushel, it should be put on a stand so that all in the house can see the light and give glory to God. So that's what a testimony is meant to do. It's like, oh, wow, great, praise God. It's not about me, it's about God and what he's been able to do so far with me, and I hope he does a whole lot more. Are there any teachers in here tonight? A couple, yeah? Have you ever taught, you know, you ever had to teach anybody anything? Well, teaching is listed as one of the fivefold mysteries that St. Paul mentions in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what a teacher is meant to do. Although, I used to love teaching, but it wasn't this kind of teaching. I used to love to teach golf. And I'm hearing music right now. Where's the music coming from? Is it outside? Cell phone, oh. It's not mine. So I used to love teaching golf. My love for teaching golf came after I myself found the equivalent of golf's pearl of great price, the Holy Grail, what have you. This treasure of incomparable wealth wasn't something that I had to obtain, but more something that I discovered. Ironically, it was something I always had, despite years and years of practicing and playing golf. What I had was the ability to be a really good golfer. It was always in me, but it was hidden and kept from manifesting itself to the world because I lacked knowledge. It had nothing to do with physical aptitude. This knowledge led to my transformation from being just a regular golfer to an exceptional golfer. And this complete transformation happened in about 30 seconds. Before my epiphany, I really enjoyed the game, as most golfers do. The challenge to beat the course, to get better at the game, is like a drug. The golf course was a monster to slay. At the beginning of each round, there's the hope and enthusiasm of victory. But there's also the great fear, because it's so foreboding, with hazards on the left and hazards on the right, large bodies of water that act more like huge magnets that suck little white round flying orbs into its deep depth of eternity. With such a formidable enemy, I rarely ever finished a round of golf victorious. The battle against the beast left me beaten and bruised many times. But that changed after my 30-second epiphany. So what was it, you ask? Perhaps there's some golfers in here right now going, please tell me, what's the secret sauce? I'll tell you. From the very first moment I held the golf club in my hand at age 12 or so and swung at the ball, I thought I had to hit it as hard as I could. Makes sense. Being just a little kid standing on the tee and seeing the green hundreds of yards away taught me something terribly wrong. The situation taught me to try to hit the ball as far as I could so that I can get into the hole in as few shots as possible. It all seemed so logical. From the time that I took that first golf lesson at age 12 to when I was about 22, I can't tell you how many rounds of golf I played, how many buckets of balls I've hit, and how many lessons I've taken. But then one fine day, in the fullness of time, I went to the driving range for the upteenth time to take yet one more lesson from a professional. And after receiving his 30 minutes of professional help, I was left there frustrated because my game never got any better. And I'm looking at the remnants of the balls that I have left. And, well, what are you going to do? Just hit them into the range, right? Well, a few weeks prior to that, my dad had bought a new driver. It was one of these fancy new ones that had a graphite shaft. Now, nowadays, they all have graphite shafts, but back then, that was a rare thing. And so I borrowed his, and I thought, well, let me just hit this one. So I took it out of my bag, and I teed up the ball, and I did what I normally do, swing at it as hard as I could. Well, that didn't work for me. You see, this particular shaft, being so new, golf shafts come in two basic types, stiff and regular. But this was like well below regular. It was really, really whippy. And I felt that. I was like, wow, this is kind of weird. It's very light, but really whippy. So what happened when I hit the ball went real low to the right. And something in me said, that probably happened because at the point of impact, the shaft, being as weak as it is, was probably flexed backwards. And so the club face was closed, pointed to the right. So what I had to do was something different, something I've never done before. I decided that at the point of impact, just before the point of impact, I would stop my hands, let the club head catch up, and then continue with the swing. Well, I did that, and it was the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my whole life. I never hit a ball so far on that driving range than ever. It was so bizarre. And the fact that I was slowing down meant that I wasn't exerting as much energy. You know, having to stop, it was just a completely different golf swing. I actually swung so slow at this thing, it defied all logic. But then later on, trying to analyze what's going on, I realized, well, there's a logical reason. It's the snap of the club coming back with the club head speed increasing at the point of impact, which makes the ball fly further. It's club head speed. That's all it is. So there's some logic to that. But to me, it was so hard. It was such an amazing thing to actually change the way you swing the club. So I took out my other clubs, and sure enough, everything was behaving that same way. All of a sudden, I could swing the club 1,000 times and not break a sweat. It was so easy. The burden, the yoke was easy and the burden was light all of a sudden. Overnight, I was completely transformed from being just a regular guy who got beat up on the course to somebody who had command over the course. Dominion was given to me. My love for the game shifted to something totally new. It became a brand new game to me. My old game was a thing of the past. Behold, all things were new. My attitude changed. The way I walked changed. The way I held my head changed. My whole perspective changed. I was set free from the pursuit of being a good golfer to being a good golfer. I mean, I was hitting the ball so far it was ridiculous. And I was a skinny guy. It just made no sense. Wow. So imagine this, if you could. Imagine God gave you a revelation of a combination of common plant leaves, and mixing them in a certain way, you can cure any disease. And it's possible, right? It says in the Bible, the leaves for medicine. What would it be like if you knew this? What would you do with that knowledge? You'd run around and heal everybody, wouldn't you? It'd be like, fantastic. Here, just try this. Put it on there. You'll see what happens. It'd be amazing. Well, that's sort of like what happened to me when playing golf with others. It seemed like everybody I played golf with had the same disease I had. And they weren't playing to their potential. When I played golf with my family and friends, they couldn't deny that my game was dramatically changed. But what they didn't understand was that their game, too, could be really much better. So many of them are complacent, and we're like, oh, I'm fine with it. You know, this is the way I play. I was like, really? You're happy with that? It could be so much better. Whatever. It can be difficult to offer help and not make it sound like you're boasting. I had to learn when it's the right time to give them the good news, especially if they're your parents, you know, especially your dad. It's like, but he was really good about it. And I really helped him a lot, and sometimes it actually really worked real well, but he slipped back into it so easily, because he's been playing golf so much longer than me. It's just so into us that we got to hit the ball hard, right? I said, no, you don't have to hit the ball hard. You just have to have your mechanics down. It's the timing. It'll go. It'll work. Let the club do what it's built to do. You know, that's the club's job. You just got to get the club in the right place. That's all. Four years ago, in 2017, I had another epiphany, way more important than golf. Like my beginning years of playing and practicing golf, I also seriously began practicing the faith, in 1990 to be exact. It was in 1990 that I discovered the beauty of our faith. I was given a grace to get serious with my life and get my soul back in line with God. Eternity became something real for me, and a long life on this planet, this space ball, was no guarantee. So mortality came into play. It was like, wow, you know, I'm only here for a little while. Who knows how long I'm going to be here? So I better do something with my life, you know, make something worthy of it. And this all happened during a time when Marian apparitions were pretty popular. They were like all over the place. My spiritual lifeline was the rosary and the sacraments, but I also kept myself fearfully entertained with end-of-the-world and coming chastisement stuff that was prevalent with so many of the messages. In 1993, I joined the apostolate for family consecration as a consecrated single for the Lord, and not really quite understanding what all of that meant. It was more like an escape. Because I've been so trained in this kind of fear thing, and you start believing, like, gosh, you know, this all is going to fold up pretty soon now. I might as well be part of the team, you know. I might as well be on the right side of the equation, even though when, you know, the horn is blown, I may have to, like, endure some purgatory time, but at least I'm on the winning team, right? That's like, that was my mentality. And then coming out of the world and joining the Catholic Corps was at first like leaving a sinking ship and getting on the lifeboat, you know? It really was. But after spending 6 months on this dinghy, I wanted off. Yeah, it wasn't for me. Well, our Blessed Mother, she had other plans. In some miraculous way, she revealed herself to me. She revealed her hands in such a way that it was communicated to me that I could participate in the work of her hands. In some really mystical way. It's hard for me to explain it, but it was very real, and it was everything I needed to stay in the dinghy, you know, not jump out. So it was just it's a real grace, and it kept me going for many years. But there was still a fundamental, foundational flaw in my spiritual house. In so many similar ways to my inability to become a good golfer, I really struggled at being a good Catholic. I just tried harder in practicing the faith, then perhaps I would be good at it one day. But like that foreboding golf course with all the hazards, my life was beating me up. In my early golfing life, I always considered myself to be a golfer because I played the game of golf. In my many years of practicing the faith, I always consider myself a Catholic because I did what Catholics do. The mistake that I made in golf, trying to swing harder or just practice more, was very similar to my spiritual life. I thought that I had to just do more, and in doing more, I would be justified before God. Even with all the doing, I wasn't winning. The course of life was beating me up, and I was getting discouraged to the point of giving up. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to give up, and how many times I've taken this commitment ring that we wear and thrown it across the room. So much of what I was doing was on my own strength, apart from knowing Him. Really knowing Him. I'm a worker bee by nature, and I thought that if I just kept myself busy, then I wouldn't have time to think about what the world, the flesh, and the devil was trying to offer me. They say that idleness is the devil's workshop, you know. So I kept really busy. But this busyness kept me away from addressing the worm at the root of this tree of mine. This worm was my false self-image. I saw myself only through my own eyes and found myself in much need of appreciation and love. This need to be loved and appreciated is in all of us, and it is a good thing. But it can also destroy us if we're not careful with it. If we look towards creatures or even ourselves to satisfy this need, then we are setting ourselves up for disaster. I didn't know that God was my satisfaction and joy, tell you the truth. I didn't even think He cared too much about me or even whether I was being satisfied or not. He seemed so distant to me. He was way off somewhere. And my prayers were like smoke signals way off into the distance. And He was so busy with 7 billion other people. Why would He be concerned about my life? I was terribly wrong. And without even knowing it, when you don't have that connection with God, you end up creating other gods. And so what I ended up doing is I let people be the barometer of my day. So that if people treated me well, I was doing well. But if people didn't treat me well, I wasn't doing so well. There's also this need to be right. Always want to be right because we're proud. Don't want to be wrong. This is a search for righteousness. For me, righteousness was being Catholic. Not just a Sunday Catholic, but a fully practicing Catholic. Better than the others. Very prideful. It's called triumphalism. It's a real ism in the church. I had a good dose of it. I was more of a Catholic for my own purpose than for His purpose, really. I was very self-justified and, of course, very confused. In the year 2000, January 1st, that was Y2K Day, by the way. You remember that Y2K Day? Everything was supposed to shut down. The world was supposed to go into complete chaos and disorder. Well, that was the day I made my life commitment. I figured, well, if the world's going to end, I might as well make my life commitment on that day, right? Stupid. Well, immediately after I gave my promise, kneeling before the altar, I said to myself, how am I going to get out of this? Really, that's how messed up I was. I didn't even want anybody from my family coming for this. It was like, I wanted to keep this thing so low key because I knew in my heart I would break it later. How God uses something like this? It's just amazing. I was the biggest lump of clay, just ugly as all get out. Oh man, if He can do it with me, He can do it with you, believe me. So, let me catch up on my notes here. On the outside, it looked like I was, actually after that, on the outside, I looked like I had everything and everything was in track, you know? I played the part well. I wore the red shirt. But inside, there was a war going on inside of me. It was a war between my carnal mind and my spirit. St. Paul tells us in many of his writings that there's this war, that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. I had no clue that there was such a war. After many failed attempts over 20 years of trying to jump out of the Catholic Corps lifeboat, in 2014, I was once again confronted with this temptation. When I joined the Catholic Corps, I was under the impression that I would never love again. It sounds strange, but when all you have is a human understanding of love, and when you make a decision to forego human love for the kingdom, chastity, then it's easy to mistakenly think then that chapter is closed, and you place it on the altar, and you just suck it up. Not true. That makes for a horrible celibacy, which I was living. We are all made for love and happiness, and we go after it with a lot of energy. When we look for it in anything other than God, then we position ourselves for frustration and unhappiness. Looking for love in all the wrong places is the work of the carnal mind. It does a great job of that. Just let it go and see where it takes you. When you are operating from the carnal mind, then the flesh rules the house, and things become a mess, and the house is in disorder. Love to the carnal mind is a love that is self-seeking. At its very base, it's self. It may look on the outside like it's a pursuit of the good of the other, but at the root, there's self involved. There's always something in it for you. Too many young people get married with this misconception. I can go off on a tangent right now, but I'm not. However, love to the spirit mind is always self-giving. It's always sacrificial, and it's the only one that brings true joy. 1 Corinthians 13, you all know it. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious, or boastful, or arrogant, or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. After some 20 years of trying to live this life of poverty, chastity, and obedience, like I said, in 2014, I found myself ready to give up yet again. The worm of self-love and a twisted self-image was doing its work to take down this tree. I knew that I would not stand a chance, and it looked as if soon I'd be packing my bags and heading into the sunset, heading west, California. Then I went to Mass one day, and it was during just before the Family Fest season, and we had the Service Corps boys here. And one of the Service Corps boys in front of me was, well, at the end of Mass, he turned around, he looked at me, and he says, "Jack, I don't know what this means, but God wanted me to tell you this." I said, "Really? I didn't know God talked to people. Really, I had no clue. I thought that was just for the saints from a long time ago." But he had a clear message for me. And he said, "This is what God wanted me to tell you." It was right after Mass. We're still in the pew. He said, "You're to find your joy in Him." Oh, thank you. Well, I didn't interpret that message very well, because I interpreted it this way, that God was mad at me, and He's calling me out on the carpet, telling me, straighten up. Because He knows my heart. Exteriorly, you may not know what's going on. It may seem like a simple, casual conversation with somebody. But interiorly, I'm feeding something. There's a need. A need to love and be appreciated. A need to be loved. We all have it. So, that night, I went to my office, and I was watching some YouTube videos, and I was interested in watching YouTube videos on exorcisms. It was like a hobby of mine. A little bizarre. But when you have this particular disposition, you'll use what you can. It's like getting scared straight. It's like, okay, I got to stay, you know, this is real. This is real. This is real stuff. I got to see this. But I stumbled across another video, and it was a street preacher in New York healing. And I only watched it because I was going to entertain myself with this charlatan, because I know it's not true. I mean, if you want a healing, you got to go to Lourdes or Fatima, right? But this guy, really. So I watched it, and God gave me a grace to actually take down, you know, some biasness and just look at this person. And he seemed pretty authentic, and those miracles seemed pretty real. And so I was getting kind of convicted. So I started watching a few more of his videos that he was going around. And I watched his testimony. He's like this really long-haired, crazy guy, dreadlocks, the whole nine yards. And it was like, this guy broke all the rules. But yet God was working through him. And he had a great conversion. He was a drug addict, atheist, everything, in a busted-out drug deal. He got shot at from close range. He didn't get hit, but he heard a voice, and it said, I took those bullets for you. When will you live for me? Okay, so it was his wake-up call. He had a choice to make. Well, he straightened out. He got in touch with a church, a local church, and this man just took this broken individual and fathered him. It was a pastor. And he's pretty popular on YouTube, too, and I watch a lot of his videos. He's pretty amazing. The guy's name, by the way, with the long hair is Todd White, and his pastor's name is Dan Moeller. And I've learned a lot from listening to Dan Moeller and Todd White, watching their videos. And that's why I held up that book, Call Him Father, because it's all in there. Most of it, okay? Of course, there's some stuff there that you can filter out. But it's just their misunderstanding of the fullness of the faith. But I tell you what, I was impressed with what they were saying. So let me continue. Because I think I have something here. Yes. So I've watched these videos by Todd White. I'm now really confused because God just spoke to me through this kid and told me to knock it off. I got called on the carpet. I just watched some videos of this crazy Protestant running around doing mighty deeds in God's name. And it seemed like God was blessing everybody through him. Like he was living the life that I should have had. And I was very frustrated and confused. I went to the tabernacle that night, and I'm like 14 inches away from the door, okay? So Jesus and I are really close proximity at this point. And I'm very confused. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. And I'm just talking to the Lord saying, Jesus, I don't get it. There's this guy named Todd White, and it seems like you are working through him very powerfully. That should have been me. And I kind of heard him say, not audibly, but it was a question put to my heart. Do you want it? When I had to think about that question, do I want it? Because I wanted what he had. He had purpose in his life. And I was really kind of, you know, impressed about the miracles too. But this is a guy who wasn't messed up. This guy had, and my life was a mess at this point. Good grief. I wanted that. But I also knew what it would cost in order for me to get that. I immediately knew, it was an intuition, whatever you want to call it, I knew I'd have to give it all up. I had to die that night. For the first time in my life, I had to really... Well, here's what I did. I said, Jesus, okay, why don't you, since I knew you were the son of David, and David was a warrior, and so you're a warrior, what I want you to do, Jesus, is I want you to kill this false me. I didn't even call it a false me. I didn't even know. I just said, kill me. I said, just kill me, because I'm sick of me. I'm sick of the lie. I'm sick of this wishy-washy Catholic up and down, roller coaster life. I'm just sick of it all. If you're going to give me that, I'll take it. I'll pay any price, and I'll pay this price. Take all of me. Kill me. But then I asked him to do something crazy. I said, I want you to come and live inside of me. Because obviously you're living inside of him. Why can't you live inside of me? So come out of that tabernacle and make me your tabernacle. All from the heart. It was a decision I made. It wasn't a feeling. I went to bed not feeling any different. I woke up the next morning not feeling any different. No bells or whistles. No angels. And I did the next best thing because I still wanted that. I went to confession. And I went to Father Clem. And I confessed this time, except this time I confessed with a firm purpose of amendment. It was different. It was different this time. All the other times I went to confession, I would confess, but it was like the old me was confessing these, knowing that, well, you're going to do it again, you know. This time I said, no, the buck stops here. This is it. I'm done. That guy died. He's officially vacated or evicted from the house. I consider this the house of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I evicted that guy. He's a loser. So after that confession, still no bells, no nothing. Still didn't feel a thing. But I kept at it. I kept watching more and more of these videos by this crazy Protestant because he's just so intriguing. He's just a simple guy, and I'm a simple guy too, so we speak the same language. And his relationship with God the Father really, really touched me. I was like, I didn't know you can have a relationship with God the Father. I mean, into the Jesus thing, because that's a very Protestant, you know, personal relationship with Jesus Christ and all that. It's like, yeah, well, I'm Catholic. We don't do personal relationships with Jesus Christ. Well, boy, was I wrong. So his love for the Father was very infectious. In one video, we talked about the good news and why it's so good. You would think that I would have a basic understanding of what the good news was, but I'll tell you what, if you put a gun to my head and told me, tell me the good news, I'd be hard-pressed to really put together a cohesive statement. And still is today for many Catholics, unfortunately. To sum up, as sure, well, here's the good news. I'll sum it up for you. Jesus took what we deserve so that we can have what he deserved. That's really what it is. But it doesn't make any sense. Why would he take such a hit for a loser like me? Why go through all of that for this? I don't get it. Because I didn't understand my true value. I didn't understand my true worth. Self-worth was in the gutter. I had to see myself from my Father's perspective. That's a huge revelation. Perhaps one of my favorite scripture verses is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. What a statement. St. Paul is just amazing. I can't wait to meet the guy. He also shared, this guy, Todd White, also shared that just as when Jesus came out of the water in his baptism and the skies opened and the Father spoke these words over Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so Todd applied that same language to when we are baptized. So that when we're baptized, we're a new creation. We become sons and daughters of a Father who loves us. And so the Father speaks those same words over us. I believed it was true, even though I thought it was too good to be true. Turns out it actually is true. It's in our catechism. I was so pleased to find it. I was so worried it wouldn't be there. But I read it. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so amazing. The next day, I remembered something that Father Bernard, so I listened to this message about how I'm a precious son and whom he's well pleased. And I remembered years ago that Father Bernard taught me something. He said, look, if you don't believe something, all you got to do is just keep saying it and you'll convince yourself of the truth. It's like brainwashing because we operate from a subconsciousness, Our identity, our self-worth is coming from our subconscious. It's something that we don't have control over, but we can train. Okay? So I applied that to myself, and I said, tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say over and over and over again that, Father, I believe you love me. I am your precious son. Change it up a little bit here and there, you know, but basically that same sentence, that truth that he said over me in my baptism, which, by the way, he has not stopped saying. He has not changed his mind. He's immutable, by the way. He can't change his mind. He has no need to change his mind. It's one thing to repeat to yourself something from a self-help manual, something like, I'm powerful, I'm amazing, I'm unstoppable, or whatever. But it's a totally different thing when it's a spiritual thing. When you speak a truth over you that God Almighty has said, He imparts a grace with that. There's way more to it. That's a truth. It's a truth that sets you free. Repeating this truth had a profound effect on my natural side because it was changing my subconscious. But repeating this truth also had a profound effect on my soul. It really was a self-deliverance, breaking off those lies that I agreed to. After many, many years of growing up in grade school, getting picked on, and all the rest, it just had to be a purifying deliverance. It was self-deliverance, really, quite frankly. It's that truth that sets us free. So let me tell you, what if this whole life you had been living, like right now, what if all this was just a dream, and you woke up, and you were like coming out of a coma? And they tell you, and you realize that you are the heir of a fortune. You have royalty. And it's like a dream come true. It's like a Cinderella story. Well, that's not far from the truth, guys. That is not far from the truth. The thing is, we just need to wake up. So who am I? Nothing less than a precious son of God in whom he's well pleased. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'll still stumble and fall. I'll still get on my knees in the morning and die to my old self, surrender and trust him. Surrender and trust. If you cannot possibly make this decision to really die. You know, if all you know is your old nature, if you're living if the wrong self-image is still control over the house, that new image, that new person, who you really are, who God calls you, how he sees you, it's really difficult to make that leap. I understand that. Because there's an uncertainty, because you have to leave it all behind. Everything has to go. It's all on the table. When I said that, yes, it all had to go. I mean, it meant everything. It meant even my health, whatever it is. I had to totally abandon, but I couldn't do it unless I knew his love for me. I couldn't do it unless I trusted that he actually loved me. I needed to understand the passion. I needed to understand what it was that Jesus went through. And that was meant all for me so that he can have me back. Because this is the truth. He knew each one of us, everybody in this chapel, before the foundation of the world. He had this perfect thought, and that was you and me, your personality, your likes, your smile, your giggles, your laughs. He put you together in such a way with just a thought. And there was a moment in time where we had to be born. But our first parents really messed things up, right? And we were born into sin. We were born with a sin nature. We were born enemies of God. Self-centered, self-this, everything was all about us. It's all we are. We're so used to self. That's why Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, guess what? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, It's the biggest lie on planet Earth, is self. So much of myself was even incorporated into my Catholicism, my walk as a good Catholic. I was just pleasing myself in many ways. Had nothing to do with being an outflow of his love. It was all about me. But now that I understand his love, I realize it is all about me. It really is. That is all about me. That cross used to convict me. It used to condemn me because I did that with my sins. There's some truth to that. But I have to see things from my Father's perspective. I had to see him saying, look, I can't live without you. You are so important to me that I had to send my son to die, not only to die, to get ripped to shreds, because he needed to kill that old nature and get it off me. So that when I got baptized, I became a new creation. That's my value. That's my worth. I had this amazing, overactive, sanctified imagination, you can call it. But it was the second sorrowful mystery of the rosary, the scourging of the pillar. And this point came home really well for me. Because the scourging of the pillar, just, I had this vision, and it was like this thought, that there's this counter where on the other side of the counter there's the angel of justice who needs to receive the payment for Jack. He needs to receive the payment, and the payment has to be of infinite value. With every lash that the soldiers ripped the back of Jesus, my Heavenly Father gave a value, a note, a heavenly whatever, currency to the angel of justice to pay for my redemption because I was worth it. You know, would you spend $30,000 for a car that's worth $20,000? I mean, it would be ridiculous, right? You go to the lot and it says $20,000. You say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $30,000 for it. Nobody would ever do that. Why? Because the car's not worth it. We have to understand our worth. When you understand your worth, you'll hold your head high. You'll see things from a totally different perspective. You'll run to your Father's arms because he's waiting to hug you and cuddle you. He's a good Father. He's so good we just can't believe it. And that's the problem. We need to really believe he's a good Father. A good, good Father. And he loves to hear his kids say, Daddy, I love you. As wouldn't you like to hear your kids say that? Doesn't it just make you happy when you hear your kids say, I love you? Not because they're getting anything, but because they really, truly love you. See, when it's a barter system with God, it don't work. It don't work that way. It's loving him for who he is. It's praising him for who he is. I'm starting to learn that more and more, just to be an outflow and just love him because he's worthy of all my love. He's worthy of all my praise. You are worthy. There are angels in heaven going, holy, 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 constantly. It's the eternal holy, holy, holy. I join that choir, lay down the crown, and just join and just worship him. And I don't expect anything in return. But I'll tell you what, he's a good, good Father, and he does return the favor. As I was converting my mind, as I was starting to break free from lies and getting into my true identity as a son of God, my whole life changed. That's when things started happening. It might have been a day or two after I started repeating that phrase over and over and over again, saying, Father, I believe you love me. I know I'm your precious beloved son in whom you're well pleased. You're crazy in love with me. You counted all the hairs on my head. You have more thoughts for me than there are grains of sands on the seashores. That's my dad. Almighty God, he's my dad. That truth coming home set me and positioned myself to see amazing things. I started seeing people for their value. Because if you got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And you got to love your neighbor as yourself. But how are you going to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't understand what you're worth? I started understanding my worth and value. I said, oh my gosh. I can't help but love and have mercy on my brother. I'm not perfect in it. Yeah, that's true. You know, still working. But it's a game changer, guys. It's a total game changer to have this understanding so that well, he revealed himself to me in so many ways. God showed up in my bedroom in so many ways, so many times. It's crazy. It's crazy. I mean, he's real. I can tell you, he's real. And he wants to live in me. He said he could live anywhere, but he wants to live here. And he wants to live there. And we're meant to be an outflow of his love, not lakes. Rivers of living water flowing from us so that we can go out, be convinced of who you are, and then spread the gospel, spread the good news, because it is the good news. You've been set free. You're his kid. What more do you need? You don't have any problems. You have a father who loves you. Okay, there's things that happen, yeah. I mean, we're all dealing with stuff. But, you know, give it to him. He loves you more. He can take care of all that. Do you trust him? Many times we just keep praying because we don't really think he heard it. I mean, we got to keep praying. I understand that. But really, I mean, if your kids are at home, right, and they're worried whether mom's going to make dinner or not, and they're like walking around going, man, is mom going to make dinner tonight or not? Wow. And they're all worried about it. No. Or, boy, I hope dad brings a paycheck home. I don't want to add another route to my, you know, paper delivery. No, they don't do that. They believe that they're going to be taken care of. They're kids. Well, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? I am really close to the very end of this. And so I'm going to end with this thought that you and I, actually, from God's perspective, your uniqueness is so unique and so special to God. There's no other you. There's nobody who can do you like you can. And so that uniqueness is such a call. It's such a guarantee of his love for you, his unique love for you, that he's like, he just loves you. He can exclude 7 billion other people and just have a one-on-one with you. It's amazing. And that you're actually the star of your own story. You're the lead character in this amazing book of your life. And that everybody else is playing roles in your life. They're supporting characters. Okay? You're the prime character in your role. Even your spouse is like a supporting character in your role. And your role in this amazing story is a love story. It's an adventure story. It's full of supernatural stuff too. If you want to walk in that, if you want help walking in that, let me know. I'll pray for you because it's true. And it has an amazing ending to that story. It's the never-ending story, right? It's like the prince and the princess, you know, and forever, you know. It ends in heaven. But you know what? Heaven begins here. Because you're in the midst. Don't look for, the kingdom is not there or here. It's amongst us. A soul in the state of grace, theologically speaking, is no different than a soul in heaven. Are you in the state of grace? All right, well then you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. You have access to your Father in heaven. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Get to know him. Tell him to say, Daddy. Say, Father God, you're my daddy. God of all creation. That's the truth. That's the truth that sets you free from lies. Get set free from the lies and believe who you are. It's much easier than you think. It's much easier than you think. Like that 30-second revelation that changed my golf game completely. You have everything within you, within your grasp, to turn it around and have the most amazing life from here on out. I did this when I was, well, let me do the math, 50-something years old. You know, 50, really? Gosh, I wish I did this when I was 20, but it's okay. All right, praise God, it happened. And now, for whatever how many years I got left, it's full on. I now understand who I am. I have a purpose in life. I destroy the works of the devil and preach God's kingdom. I just bring heaven to earth and I crush his head. That's my job. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, I think we'll just end with that. And if you need to leave, then free to leave. But if you have any questions, then I'll entertain some questions. So let's close with a prayer, okay? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, sweet Daddy, thank you for loving us. Thank you for stopping at nothing to get us back, to put divine life into our souls. Thank you for sending your sweet Son, Jesus, to die so that we might have life. Thank you for our Blessed Mother, who's always interceding, always at our side, always trying to help us, to form us into Christ, into true Christians, and Saint Joseph to protect us. We thank you, Father, for everything you've done in our hearts. And I ask for a special outpouring of your grace upon everybody listening and watching, that they grow in the truth that will set them free, and they'll let go of the lies and have the courage to step in with both feet and live this amazing life that you have given to us, made provided for us, and made it possible for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Any questions? Yes. Yeah, I was really intrigued with the healing. It was like, wow, I want to do that too. Can I do that? And I was like, you know, praying so hard for that and going way outside my comfort zone and praying for people at Walmart and whatnot and seeing nothing happen. But it's good, you know, because people are touched anyways. They're like, really? You're going to pray for me? But then things started happening and, you know, pray for people and pain would go away. And stuff. It's really fun. I mean, God is fun. So, and it's always, I've never had anybody who I prayed for said, well, that was a, you know, I never had a bad reaction. It's always been a good encounter. It's authentic. It's like, gosh, you know, I just want to help. Because most people, you know, nobody ever prays for them. You know, it's like, everybody in Walmart needs somebody to pray for them. I'll tell you what. It's like, good grief. Just go up to them and say, hey, you know, you need prayer for anything? And, you know, just to know that, you know, be convinced of who you hold and God wants to do something through you, you know, and you'd be surprised what he will do, you know. And so I've been surprised. It's like, wow, I wasn't even feeling very holy at the time. And then one time I was just kind of annoyed and I was kind of busy and I didn't have time. But the guy I was with said, hey, we're going to pray for that guy. I said, all right, we'll pray for him. And you know, great healing. And I'm like, okay, whatever, you know. Yeah. But, you know, the healings and those sort of things, they're nice. I place a little bit more emphasis now on the spiritual healing, the breaking people free from lies, you know, getting them set free. Because I could pray for someone's ankle and they could get healed, but they still don't know Jesus, you know. It's like, but I tell them, it's like Jesus did that. And, of course, God can do whatever they want with that person weeks and months and years later, and they'll always keep looking at their ankle going, man, I do remember something happened that day. Maybe I will believe, you know, at a time of crisis. You know, it's all up to God. It's all up to him. It's up to him whether somebody gets healed or not. Maybe it's my faith is weak or anything. You know, sure, mea culpa. It's probably my fault, but it's still, I've never been disappointed when I prayed for somebody. But I've always been disappointed when I neglected to. Oh, those hurt. It's like, oh, that person probably could have used a prayer and that was too much about me, you know? It was about me. It wasn't about being, you know, serving Jesus, you know? Yes.
Do you pray for people without them knowing it, or do you always say, I'm
going to
pray for you?
No, I pray without them knowing it because I know the Satanists do it. You know, they cast curses on everybody. You know, so while I'm driving the car, man, I'm just praying in tongues over the person in front of me, hoping they'll start weaving because the Holy Spirit's hitting them. If I see them weaving, I know it's working. No, really. I bless everybody driving by. You know, I say, Father, just bless them. Bless that person right now. I don't know what they're going through. Maybe they're going through a hard time right now. Just bless them. Just bless them, you know, even materially. You know, just love them. You know, yeah. It's because we're here to be a blessing to the world. I'm God's gift to the world. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that could really be skewed and you know, boy, you think you're God's gift to the world, don't you? Well, I am. It's just I have a better understanding of what that really means. Oh, it's a fantastic life, guys. It's a great life. And just to have this, you know, just have your disposition, you know, straight. You know, God's greater than you think, so we just need to change the way we think. He's much better than we think. We just got to change the way we think. All we got to do is change the way we think. The battle is in the head. It's between your two ears. The devil ain't out there doing all this other stuff. It's just between your two ears. You got to win that battle first. Yes.
Mm.
Oh, yeah. What happens there is that, he's very good with keeping you humble, believe me. You know, that's his favorite pastime is keeping his kids humble. I'm proud because of who he is, and he's proud of me because he's just pleased with me, and that carries me a long way. It doesn't give me a false boasting. It puts diligence on my life, really, because I now got to hold myself accountable to a higher, stricter level, so that the things that used to not, I wouldn't even consider sin, are now, oh, they hurt so bad. I mean, like, it hurts bad now. Like, whoa, 4 or 5 years ago, I wouldn't even mention it in confession. Now I'm looking at the ceiling at 3 a.m. going, wow, I'm really sorry. This is bothering me so much. You know, not super scrupulous stuff, but, you know, I'm like very sensitive to it now. So it comes with a package. Believe me, he's just to get this right is everything. Know your Father. Know how much he loves you. And you'll love your neighbor as you love yourself. You got to love yourself, but you got to love yourself as he sees you, not the false you, because you can't make it. You can't incorporate God into your brokenness. Okay, he has to transform you, you know. It's like you don't go to church just to get your ducks in a row. No, you come to church so you can become more like him. And then when you become more like him, then all of a sudden, all those ducks really don't matter too much, you know. It's like we keep making the things that matter least matter most, okay. So we need to make what matters most matter most, and that is to become Christ, to become Christians. Really, that's what we're called to. Read that book, Call Him Father. It's powerful. It talks about all this stuff. It talks about that. Yes? Oh, there's a lot of good movies that talk about that sort of stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's what I do. It's pretty simple. Jesus said, "Follow me." Okay. So, if I'm saying something, and if it would sound foolish coming out of Jesus' mouth, it should sound very foolish coming out of my mouth. Very simple. He's the teacher. He's the model. He's the firstborn among many brethren and sisterin. And so he's the model and perfecter of faith. So therefore, we follow him. Okay? So got to just walk like Jesus walked. You know, everything that he's about is everything we're about. Same father, same mother, right? It's amazing. It's a great family of God. I highly recommend you join the family. You know, because many of the church, I think the church is full of orphans. I see Sunday Mass goers and I go, oh my gosh, they have no clue. Because they just don't know. They're just shuffling in and they're shuffling out and they're just stamping. They're just warm in the pew. And it's like, wow, what a waste. It could be so much more exciting. We really got to see, you guys got to be the light to go out and preach the gospel with your life lived. But you got to have it yourself. You got to have that battle. That battle's got to be won. Okay? The loser, the carnal mind, the carnal guy, I call him stupid because sin is stupid. I call him stupid, and I evict him out of the house as often as he sneaks back in, because he loves to sneak back in. He's very comfortable here. But when he shows up, I know he's in the house, because I get irritable, I get testy, and, you know, these things, these little, it's like, oh, wait a minute, I know who's in the house. I need a deliverance, you know, Holy Spirit, deliver this guy. I make a decision. It's not a feeling, it's a decision, that I am all his. And those are just lies creeping back. Crush him. It's like the Wile E. Coyote. He keeps coming back. I keep killing him, and he keeps coming back. It's funny. Yes. Of course. Oh, Father Bernard is like all about identity. He's all about it. And you know, you would think going to confession him for how many years I've gone to confession with him, I didn't get it. It wasn't until I saw a crazy Protestant on YouTube that I finally go, oh, I didn't know that. You know, it's like, wait a minute. I don't know. It's God's timing. It's like, whatever, you know, I'll take whatever. Any other questions? You guys have been such a good group. Thank you. Bless you. Thanks for coming out. It's going to be a great week. You know, he who began a great work in you will take it to completion. Okay. There's a picture of the Sacred Heart that's in the Vianney Center. It's in the sanctuary. You won't be able to see it, but it's him holding his heart like this. And then he's got his other hand like right here. It's like pointing to his heart, but really it's open. And I'm like, man, he wants me to give him my heart in exchange for his. He wants the whole thing. It's a decision. It's like, yeah, all in. All the chips in the center table, push it all in. Yes? Yeah, it's Father Mike Schmitz, if you know him, he's on YouTube, he does great stuff. He actually talks about how if you are trying to communicate with God under a false image, a false identity, a false self-knowledge, God can't even speak to that. You can't communicate with falseness, you know? It's discovering really who you are and knowing that truth, and then speaking from that position, he's able to communicate with you, because now you're speaking his language in not so many words, you know? But that's also part of the trouble with, okay, I'm supposed to be this new creation, but I'm not sure what it looks like, and I'm afraid to go there because all I've known ever since I was a little kid was this. And we imprison ourselves in this comfort, which really is very uncomfortable, but it's all we know. And we're afraid to bust out of that, because the only way you can bust out of that, in my perspective, or from my opinion, is that you got to leave it and not look back. Like, what's her name? She turned into a pillar of salt. Saul's wife. No, Lot's wife. Yeah, Lot's wife. She turned around, right? Lot, hey, don't turn around. When you put the hand to the plow, don't look back. Those kind of things has to happen. And so for me, it was just the perfect timing. It was a moment in my life. I'd hit rock bottom, like so many great conversion stories usually are, you know, that the moment they put the gun to the head and they just, you know, finally say, okay, God, I'll finally give you a shot instead of shooting this. But no pun intended. Don't wait until you have to be, you know, totally despairing, you know. Do it now. Today's the day now's the time of salvation, for the days are evil. That's another quote, by the way. I'm starting to learn Scripture more, because it's good. Scripture is amazing. I love it. Okay. I don't think anybody wants to leave. So I'm going to leave. So... I'm going to make it easy for you. I will leave, and then you can leave. So bless you all. Have a great week. And Greg, you have a question? Oh, let's end with another prayer, folks. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All for the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus, all through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, all in union with St. Joseph. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, good night, everybody. Thank you.